For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It is April the 14th. We are in Parshas Yisro, page 396. Last time we read all the way till the end of the chapter on page 400, and then we went back and started going over it again. And we discussed last time Moshe's judging the people and his mida, his character of emes, of truth. We discussed how Yisro, his main concern over here was the dignity of the people, that they were standing in line waiting for Moshe. So let's start again from Pasuk Yudal, verse 14. Vayarchos Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe, saw Eskol Asher who osa la'am, all that he was doing to the nation. We pointed out last time, not for the nation, but to the nation. Vayomer, and he said, Moha davar hazeh asher ata osa la'am, what is this thing that you're doing to the nation? Madu ata yoshev v'vadecha, why are you sitting by yourself? V'chol ha'am yisav alecha min boker ad'arav, and the entire nation is standing upon you from morning until evening. As we said, that didn't mean literally from morning to evening, but it meant that we said that a judge who judges to the depths of the truth is like he is a partner with Hashem in the creation of the world. That's what we pointed out last time. Vayomer Moshe l'chosta, Moshe said to his father-in-law, Ki yavo elai ha'am lidrosh elokim, for the nation comes to me to seek out God. Ki yen lohem davar bo elai, when they have something, they come to me. V'shafatzi bein ish uvein reyehu, and I judge between a man and his friend. And I make known the laws of God and his Torahs, his statutes, his laws. It is from here that we know that this took place after the giving of the Torah. Vayomer Chosin Moshe Elav, the father-in-law of Moshe said to him, Lo tov hadavar, asher ata oseh. This thing is not good that you are doing. This thing is not good. Navol tibol, you will most certainly become worn out. Gam atol, so you gam ha'amaz asher imach, also this nation that is with you. Ki chaved mimcha hadavar, for the thing is heavier than you. Lo suchala asahu levadecha, you cannot do it by yourself. Ata now shma bekoli i'atzcha, listen to my voice, I will advise you. Vihi elokim imach, and may God be with you. Heye ata la'am mulho elokim, you should be for the nation
representative
of God. You will bring the matters to God. You will warn them the statutes and the laws, and you will let them know and the path they should go and the matters that they should do. And you should see from all of the nation anshei men of valor, Yirei Elokim, those who fear God, Anshei Emes, men of truth, Sonei Vatsa, those who despise money, V'samta Lehem, you shall place upon them Sarei, meaning on the nation, Sarei Alafim, those who are in charge of thousands, Sarei Meos, those in charge of hundreds, Sarei Hamishim, those in charge of fifties, V'Sarei Asarosim, those in charge of tens. V'Shavtu Esam B'Choleis, they will judge the nation at all times. All the big matters, Yavu Elecha, they bring to you. All the small matters, Yishbetuhem, they will judge. And you will lighten it from upon you. They will carry with you. If you do this matter, and God commands you, which means that God will agree to this suggestion, you'll be able to stand. The Gam Kol Ha'am Hazen, also this entire nation, Al Mekamo Yavo V'Shalom, on its place, or to its place, they will come in peace, meaning they'll get to Israel in peace. Vayishma Moshe L'Kol Chosno, Moshe listened to the voice of his father-in-law, Vayat Kol Hashem Amor, he did all that he said. Vayivchan Moshe Anshei Chayom V'Kol Yisrael, Moshe chose men of valor from all of Israel. Vayiteno Sam Rashim Al Ha'am, he placed them as heads over the nation. Sarei Alafim, Sarei Meos, Sarei Chamishim, Sarei Asaros, heads of thousands, heads of hundreds, heads of fifties, heads of tens. V'shaftu Esam B'chol Eis, they judged the nation at all times. Et HaDavar HaKasheh, the difficult thing, Yivyun HaMoshe, they brought to Moshe. V'chol HaDavar HaKaton, all the small things, Yishpu Tuhem, they would judge. V'yishalach Moshe, Eschostom Moshe, sent away his father-in-law. V'yilach Lo Alar, so he went back to his nation. What is the subtle difference between what Yisro suggested and what Moshe actually did? Did anybody catch the one word subtle difference? It's not really fair because I didn't draw attention to it as I was reading. I just read right through. Notice.
Right. Difficult. The word difficult was not what Yisro said.
What did Yisro say?
Just the the major matter.
Okay, excellent. So, as Dina just pointed out, Yisro said in Pasuk Chaf Beis 22, they will judge the nation at all times, and it will be all the big matters or great matters. How do they say it in English?
Major
matters. They will bring to you. And all the smaller matters, they will judge. In practice, in Pasuk Chaf Vav 26, it says they judge the nation at all times. The difficult matters they brought to Moshe, and the smaller matters they judged. Yisro, although his advice is excellent and is accepted by Hashem and by the Jewish people, but Yisro still had a secular view concerning monetary matters. And in Yisro's view, an important case was a case involving a lot of money. And an unimportant case was a case involving less money. And therefore, the important cases, that would be the cases that involved a lot of money, should be brought before Moshe. The big cases. The major matters. Whereas, the cases with less money could be judged by those who weren't as knowledgeable, not Moshe. The reasoning being, if they make a mistake, it's small change. But we know that a Jewish judge is expected to deal with all cases equally, irrespective of the amount of money involved. And even whether it is a multi-billion dollar case, or whether it's a matter of a few pennies, if it comes to court, the judge is expected to treat each one with the same urgency for getting it right. And therefore, when it was put into practice, the actual way it worked was not based on the dollar amount of the case, but rather it was based on how difficult the case was to rule. If it was difficult to rule, then it went before Moshe. If it was easy to rule, they understood it without Moshe, then they did it themselves. Now, Yisro's advice, as we said, is accepted. And because of it, Yisro gets a parsha in the Torah that is named after him. So he is remembered for this advice, and he's remembered for good. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam
Shehakol Nehiyeh B'ra. Amen.
If the parsha is named after him, why does it just keep saying the father-in-law of Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe?
Let me ask you a question. If you are, if you were the mother-in-law of Moshe, would you rather be called by your name or by as mother-in-law of Moshe?
Flattering.
It's flattering, right? To be called the father-in-law of Moshe. That's.
But it's like pushing his name to the side, sort of. Like, yeah, you have this parsha named after you, but your name doesn't matter.
No, I don't know. I mean, being
just
associated
more words
with,
too.
Associated with Moshe. Now, when we say parsha named after him, the thing is this: the fact that the parsha of the week is named after him, it's true. But we have other parshas that are named after people that aren't so great. Balak, right?
Yeah.
Right. Korach. Right. But the thing is that I'm really not saying it accurately. I'm saying a parsha named after him. That's not really the way the Chazal say it. Our sages say he got a parsha in the Torah. An entire paragraph in the Torah is devoted to his advice. That's the significant thing, that he got an extra paragraph in the Torah that was all because of him, because of his, what he noticed, his suggestion, which was then implemented. Yeah.
I was thinking of the people with lesser courts and all. It just seems, I would imagine that many people may have felt that their faith deserved Moshe.
Okay. So let us see what happened with this advice of Yisro. So the major question, as we mentioned last time, that has to be dealt with is, how come nobody thought of this before? And why did it take Yisro to make this suggestion? More than that, the system that was set up was presumably based on what Hashem had told the Jewish people. That here's a Torah. Torah tells you what the law is. If you have a dispute, you need to go to Moshe, who is the teacher of the Torah, and he'll tell you. So presumably they were doing what Hashem expected them to do. So why is it that it took Yisro coming from the outside to make this suggestion? It reminds me, Rabbi Yisachar Friend tells that he was once brought in to speak in New York, and he was in a cab either going to or from the speaking engagement. And talking to the cab driver, said, "You know, they were schmoozing. Who are you?" And so he says, "He's from Baltimore." And he said, "And what are you doing?" "Well, I'm speaking for such and such an organization." And the cab driver said, "They had to bring in a guy from Baltimore." You know, his world ends at the Verrazano Bridge. You know. So the thing, why did it take Yisro to make this suggestion? There were no Jews thought of it, and Moshe didn't think of it, and why didn't Hashem make the point to the Jewish people to do it this way? So that requires some insight over here as to what is it that Yisro was bringing to the table. Yeah.
He was the only person in the camp, the only man who was exempt from the whole system.
Okay. So here he has the advantage of being objective, because he's coming from the outside. Okay, that's a good point. That would explain why no one made this suggestion and why it took him to make this suggestion. It doesn't explain why Hashem
didn't make the suggestion.
But as far as the people were concerned, that may explain it. The other thing is, as we mentioned last time, that one of the suggestions made last time was that when people are involved in doing something, the situation developed slowly. This wasn't a sudden thing. Moshe taught them, and they had questions, and as they learned more, there were more questions, things came up, and it may have developed over time, and all of a sudden there's a line out the door. And now what? But nobody's thinking about it because it developed slowly. And someone comes from the outside and says, "This is not, how do you, you can't do this." So that's true. But let's look at the other two places in the Chumash where Yisro is discussed. In one place, we'll find this particular suggestion is discussed. In the other place, we'll see Yisro himself is discussed. So first of all, let's turn to the beginning of Sefer Devarim, where Moshe, as you know, Sefer Devarim is very much a recap of much of what happened in the Torah before, and Moshe is reviewing some of the events that happened at Har Sinai. So, if we turn to the beginning of Sefer Devarim, this is Parashas Devarim, page 940. Now, Moshe is reviewing at this point what happened at Har Sinai. Even though, when we just read the story of Yisro, the Torah has not yet told us that they had come to Har Sinai, we know that that's where they were. We know there's something out of order over here. Yeah. And in the beginning of Yisro, it says that Yisro came to Moshe to Har HaElokim, to the mountain of God, which is Har Sinai. So we know that's where they are when Yisro gives his advice. We also know it's after the giving of the Torah, even though we haven't yet read about the giving of the Torah. The Torah relates it out of order. First it tells us about Yisrael, and then it tells us about the giving of the Torah. But it happened after the giving of the Torah, before they left Har Sinai. They were at Har Sinai for how long? How long were the Jewish people camped at Har Sinai?
A year.
Almost a year. 10 days less than a year. That's how long they were there. So, sometime, I assume, in the winter time is when Yisro made this suggestion. After Yom Kippur, as it says, Mimacharas, the next day meant the day after Yom Kippur. So, on page 940, Pasuk Tes, verse 9, it says, Va'omar aleichem bo'esahi le'emor. I said to you at that time, saying, Lo uchal levadis eseschem. I cannot carry you alone. Hashem alokechem hirbo eschem. God has increased you. V'hinechem hayom. And you are today, kechokhvei ha'shamayim larov, like the stars of the heavens above. So, this does not mean that they were as numerous as the stars, because at that time they weren't numerous like the stars. They were 600,000 men between 20 and 60, so a couple million people. So as Chazal tell us, as sages tell us, and Rashi cites it, it means that you are like the stars in that you will last forever, like the stars and the sun and the moon. So, but you're a great nation. Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11, Hashem Elokei Avoseichem. Hashem, the God of your fathers, Yosef Aleichem Kachem Elef Pa'amim, should increase you like yourselves 1,000 times. Vivorech Eschem Kasher Dibelachem, he should bless you as he spoke to you. Echa Esal Levadi, how can I carry myself Tarchachem Umasachem Verivchem, your troubles and your, what does it say over here?
Burdens
and your fights. Okay. I can't do it myself. Havu lachem anashim chachamim unevonim viduim l'shiv teichem. So provide for yourselves, so they say, men who are wise, who, let's see, understanding, who are, and are well known, and I will place them as your heads. Vatanu osi, you answered me, vatomer, you said, tov hadavar shedibarta. Lassos. What the thing that you said was good to do. Vo'ekach es roshei shivteichem. I took the heads of your tribes. Anashim chachamim viduim, men who were wise and known. Vo'etein osam roshim aleichem. I placed them as heads over you. Sarei alafim v'sarei meos. Heads of thousands and heads of hundreds. V'sarei chamishim v'sarei asaros. And heads of fifties and heads of tens. V'shotrim and policemen, l'shiv teichem, for your tribes. This has not been mentioned yet in Parshas Yisro, but we know that we are also commanded to appoint policemen who will enforce the laws of the rulings of the judges. V'atavas shov teichem bo'esahi le'mar, and I commanded your judges at that day, in that time, saying, Shamo'a ben acheichem, listen between your brothers, Ushvatatem Tzedek, and judge righteously, Bein Ish Uvein Achiv, between each man and his brother, Uvein Geiro, and between his litigant, as it says on the side. Lo Sakiru Faniba Mishpat, you should not show favoritism in judgment, Kakaton Kagadol Tishmaun, like the small one, like the big one, you should listen, meaning, like as we said before, irrespective of the dollar amount of the case, you should listen. Lo saguru mipnei ish, you should not be afraid of anybody. Meaning, if the truth is that a person is to be found guilty, you should not be afraid of him, no matter what threats you think may happen, no matter how he may hurt you, you cannot judge in fear. Ki hamishpat le'elokim hu, for judgment is to God. You are acting for God. And therefore, you must judge 100% truthfully. That which is too difficult for you, bring it before you and I will hear it. So here you see emphasized, as Moshe was, from Moshe, that the judges need to judge both the small change cases and the very large monetary cases the same. What comes before Moshe? That which is difficult. I commanded you at that time, all the things that you shall do. The Gemara says that here Moshe Rabbeinu told them the differences between a monetary court case and a capital crime. There are differences in how the judges judge, meaning the procedure is different for a monetary case and for a capital crime.
Civil and criminal.
I mean, the truth is everything turns out to be criminal because it's violating the Torah. But you're right. It does boil down to that. Yeah. Now, here, there's no mention of Yisro. It says, Moshe goes, says, I went to you and I told you I can't handle it anymore. And I'm going to take people and make lower courts. And they said, yes, do it. So I did it. So this seems to be recounting the episode of Yisro. That seems to be what Moshe is doing over here. So why doesn't he mention Yisro's name over here? If Hashem chooses to give Yisro the credit in Parshas Yisro, and of course Moshe knew about that because he wrote down Parshas Yisro, then why is it that in Parshas Devarim, when Moshe is telling the Jews what happened, he doesn't invoke Yisro's name? He just says it to them, recounting the events that I said to you, I can't do it anymore, and I said I want to put in lower courts, and you said, fine, do it. So why not mention that the idea was Yisro's idea?
Is it because the right afterwards is the mission of the spies, and you know, we're mixed the spies and
Okay. The fact is that the next thing is the story of the spies, and it does seem that the story of the spies seems to be come on the heels of this. It may be related to this.
Right.
Okay. So our sages tell us that Moshe here, Parshas Devarim, the beginning of Sefer Devarim, Moshe is admonishing the Jewish people. He's going to admonish them for the spies. He's going to admonish them for the golden calf. He's going to admonish them for complaining about the man. He's going to admonish them for a lot of things. This is also part of the admonishment. This is not just saying what happened. They knew what happened. This is emphasizing something they did wrong. What did they do wrong? So our sages tell us what they did wrong is Pasuk Yudalit, verse 14. I told you I couldn't do it anymore. Vatanuos, you answered me. Vatoman, you said, Tov hadavar asher dibarta. The thing that you said is good, la'asos, to do. What is that extra word, la'asos? I'm on page 942 still. Mm-hmm. What do you mean, the thing that you said is good, to do? Mm-hmm. The thing you said is good. So, yeah. What's that?
Well, here they're saying the thing you proposed to do is good.
Okay. That would be the... Rashi says that la'asos is do it and do it quickly. Rashi says, "Imayisi misatzel, if I would do it lazily, if I do it slowly, atem omrim, you would say to me, asay mehero, do it quickly. Great idea, Moshe, get it done, let's go." That's what it was. It was the Jews really wanted this suggestion of Yisro. Rashi says, "What's the problem over here? Chilatetem es hadavar lahana'aschem." You decided the matter for your own benefit. You liked the idea of having lower courts for your own benefit. Why? Hayalacham lahashiv, you should have answered me, Rabbeinu Moshe, our master Moshe, mimi noel lomo, from whom is it better to learn? Mimcha, from you, or mitalmidcha, from one of your students? Lo mimcha, isn't it better to learn directly from you? Shenitz da'arta aleha, because you went through pain to get the Torah. You are the one who put in great effort for the Torah. We'd rather get it directly from you. Yisro's suggestion may have been a good suggestion, but the Jews still should have rejected it, not on the grounds of its being a poor procedural suggestion. It's an excellent procedural suggestion. But the Jews should have responded, we would rather stand in line.
We'd rather stand in line and have a poor procedure in order to be able to learn directly from Moshe. That's what they should have answered. It's not that Yisro's suggestion was flawed. It was great. From any objective standpoint, the system is ridiculous. One person, the only judge for millions of people, is absolutely patently ridiculous. And therefore, Yisro's suggestion was great. But the Jews, for our part, should have answered, we'd rather wait in line for days in order to learn directly from Moshe, instead of streamlining the process. Rashi says, Moshe continues, Ela yadati machshavoseichem, but I know what you were thinking. I know why you liked Yisro's idea. Hayisem omrim, you said to yourselves, Achshav yismanu aleinu dayanin harbe. Now it will be appointed upon us many judges. Im ein makirenu, if he doesn't know us, if the judge doesn't recognize me, doesn't know who I am, anu mevien lo doron, I'll bring him a gift, v'hu no seivan upanim, and he will favor me. If we can spread it out a little bit, then I can find the judge that will work for me. There was an element here of trying to have a little bit of an in. Remember we talked about last week, Moshe stood for emes, for the truth. You couldn't get Moshe off the straight and narrow. It didn't matter if he taught you yesterday, if yesterday he smiled at you because you did something great, whatever it is, it made no difference. If you were in court in front of Moshe, you may as well have been a stone statue. It made no difference. He couldn't care less. You ceased to exist as a person because all that mattered was the truth. As we said last week, with Moshe, the truth, he bored right through the mountain. Nothing stood in the way of the truth of Moshe. People didn't like that. They wanted a little bit of
leverage.
Well, not just, a little bit of compassion. You know, Moshe, come on. What?
Bedside manner.
Yeah, well, not bedside manner. People, when they get judged, nobody likes it that way. Mm-hmm. I don't want the harsh truth. Even if I'm wrong, I don't want it. I want it to be smoothed over a little bit. I want it to be, you know, going easy on me. But Moshe, it's the truth. So people liked the idea of having other judges. Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean all the Jews were doing it for that reason? No, of course not. Does it mean that there weren't Jews who would have preferred to stand in line so that they could learn directly from Moshe? No, of course there were some Jews like that. But overall, we have here an incredible phenomenon. And this is something to bear in mind when it comes to a lot of different things are like this. A lot of times you will have the exact same story described, and it can be described in a very, very positive light and a very, very negative light, and they're both true. In this case, in Parshas Yisro, we have the story from the perspective of Yisro, not from Yisro's perspective, but the Torah telling it regarding Yisro, focused on Yisro, and it's a glowing picture. It's beautiful. Look at this incredible suggestion that Yisro made. Yisro has concern for the Jewish people. They're standing in line. It's not dignified to do that to the people. How can he do this? He makes a suggestion. He says it in a very, very respectful manner to Moshe. He says, this is not good. I'm going to give you a suggestion. Make sure to check with God first. But if you do it, then I think it's going to work out for you. And Yisro is held up in the highest esteem, the highest regard for his wonderful suggestion. And it was accepted. And then the Torah in Devarim now looks at it from the focus of the Jewish people. They were wrong for accepting it. When Moshe went to the people and said, I'm going to have to spread the wealth here a little bit, get other judges, they should have said, Moshe, no, we don't want other judges. That's what they should have said. If they would have said that,
it would have been fine.
Would there have been other judges?
Yes.
Probably,
because Yisro's suggestion was a good suggestion. Right. But say it again. It would have
been fine.
Then it would have been fine.
Right.
If the Jews would have said, Moshe, no, we want to learn from you, then having other judges would be fine.
Right.
Because the Jews weren't rejecting this notion of the truth. Then it would have been okay. And then Yitzchak's suggestion would have been as perfect as it should be. Because as much as we want to learn from Moshe, as much as we would rather wait in line, it's not practical. It just isn't practical. You can't do that with so many people. Okay, you're going to have to spread it out a little bit. Nebuch, that's what you got to do. But that's okay. That's okay if the people are always looking at what they really would rather, which would be to be in front of Moshe. Let them fight over which case goes to Moshe. Let them fight over it. It's not your choice. You don't get to appeal. See, in American court system, if you don't like the judgment, you appeal it. There's no appealing in the Jewish court system. If it's judge, it's judge. It's only if the judge says, I don't know the answer, that it goes to the higher court. That's how it works. If the judges in the lower courts don't know, it gets bumped up to Moshe. It doesn't work by appeal. It doesn't work, well, I didn't like what they judged. Who cares if you don't like what they judged? So what? That is the judgment. That's the truth. So you're stuck. So if the people would have preferred Moshe, Yisro's suggestion was excellent and probably would have happened anyway. I can't say with certainty because it didn't happen. I don't know. But it seems from the way it's presented that even if the people would have said we prefer to learn from Moshe, then Yisro's suggestion still would have been done, but then it would have been perfect. But because the Jews had an ulterior motive to accept Yisro's suggestion, that is why Moshe admonishes them. And this therefore explains, ultimately, why is it that it took Yisro to make the suggestion? And why Hashem didn't make the suggestion? Because the way that this had to develop is that the default is everybody should learn from Moshe. That's the way the Torah was given. The way the Torah was given is everybody should be fighting to try to get from Moshe. Because Moshe is the source of all the whole Torah. Moshe is one step removed from Hashem. Wouldn't you want to get it? Okay, we can't get it directly from Hashem. We're not on Moshe's level to be on the mountain getting it directly from Hashem. But let's get it straight from Moshe. Let's all get it straight from Moshe. That's what we should all want. Let that be the case, that everybody's trying to get to Moshe. Let a third party walk in from the outside and say that administratively this can't work. And let him make the suggestion. Let the Jews say, what? We can't accept that. We need to go from Moshe. And then let it be either from Moshe or from Hashem that, I'm sorry, children. Nebuch, we have to do this. We're going to have to spread it out. Let that be the system. That would have been excellent. Unfortunately, we had an ulterior motive. And the implication in Devarim, since right afterwards, the next thing that Moshe admonishes them for is the sending of the spies, it seems that one thing led to the other. That the fact that the Jewish people had an ulterior motive with the judges, that also then leads to the story of the spies. So that's jumping ahead of ourselves. We haven't gotten to the story of the spies yet, so we're going to leave that for later on. That's what it seems is going on over here with Yisro, Moshe, the people. But let's just make clear over here that we're talking here about arguments between people.
Mm-hmm.
Not a question of what the law is in terms of, let's say, Shabbos or whatever. So we're talking about two people had, you know, I mean, I realize this was the wilderness, but it would be similar to, you know, a tree fell down and it broke the other person's shed and it came from his property. So who's liable to pay for the, you know, it was that kind of stuff. That they were coming in front of Moshe. Nevertheless, you're suggesting that it was more than Moshe thought was going to happen. And therefore, it shouldn't have required so many judges. And so if that's the case, we have to then understand why were there more cases than expected. So it's a possibility. I don't have an answer why there would have been more cases than expected. But I do want to comment on what you said about Yisro coming from a secular perspective, which is true. The other judges would have been trained by Moshe. I mean, that's ultimately what happened. He took the best, the wisest, the most learned, and he educated them and made them able to be judges. In order for the system to work the way Yisro envisioned it, you would need that. Remember again that the whether a case got bumped up to the higher courts and ultimately to Moshe was based on whether it was a difficult case, not on whether it was a difficult case. So you need judges who are willing to admit that they don't know. That's what you need. So you need judges who are able to say, listen, this, I didn't learn this. I don't know the answer. You got to go upstairs. So you go to the next one. If they don't know, they have to be willing to say, I don't know. If a judge, is, in order to save face, is going to rule, even though he doesn't know the answer, and he's just going to rule based on his own ideas, well, that ruins the system.
Right.
So if the people are pining for Moshe, it's harder for a judge to give an answer that really shouldn't be given. Because ultimately, everybody wants to go to Moshe. So, hey, judge, listen, if you know the answer, tell us. But if you don't know the answer, don't waste our time. We want to go upstairs. If the people prefer to avoid Moshe, because if they avoid Moshe, they may be able to get away with something, that would encourage a judge to be willing to rule when he doesn't really know. And the system is much better off with people looking to go higher. So that does work out. But just one last point with that, with the point about Yisro coming from a secular perspective, the Gemara tells us, Torah bagoyim al tamin. If someone tells you the non-Jews have Torah, which means they understand the Torah and they have insight into the Torah that we Jews don't have, al tamin, don't believe it. The Torah was given to the Jewish people, and therefore the insight into the Torah itself is strictly a Jewish thing. Chachma bagoyim, wisdom amongst the nations of the world, tamin, believe it. There can be wisdom that the rest of the world has that we don't have, and we can learn from the rest of the world about wisdom, depending on what wisdom there is. Yisro here is coming with administrative wisdom. That much, as you said, he has experience from his own country. The Jews do not have experience. And Yisro is making a suggestion. And that certainly can be incorporated into the system of the Torah as well. And it was incorporated. But the mistake was that the people should have rejected it on grounds of wanting to get directly from Moshe. The people could have said, okay, listen, if God said it, we'll do it, but we're not happy. And they could have said, we'd rather learn from Moshe. Right? I don't think it was less complex for them. I think they also had very complex lives. I think we tend to be nostalgic about the past and say it was less complex, but I think that people are complex, always. Just that depending on the backdrop of what point in history you're in, the backdrop of the complexity is different. So for us, since we deal with technology, so it looks a lot less complex, and in certain ways it is simpler when you go further back in time. But people are still complex. People
well, I was
have
just thinking that coming from a slave mentality and that enslaves well, that's all awesome. Been told what to do. This
it is possible. It is possible.
Do we know from history?
I don't know.
You know, he had such an organized.
I don't know. I don't know if he did or didn't. It could be we do know historically. I don't know. But even if he didn't, it is possible that he did have some level of administrative organization.
Yeah.
On whatever was applicable in Midian, and when he came to the Jewish people and he saw how much authority Moshe had, he realized that Moshe was able to implement even a greater level of organization. So he was able to apply whatever he had in Midian to the Jewish people, but the Jewish people would be able to do it even better because of the level of Moshe's authority. So they could have this highly developed organization. Okay, now let's turn to Parshas Bahaloscha, page 784. The Jews here are leaving Har Sinai. They're about to leave. In Pasuk Chav Tes, verse 29. They're about to leave Har Sinai. And the Torah tells us, Vayomer Moshe Lechovav ben Reuel Hamidyoni Chosei Moshe. So here he's given a different name. Moshe said to Chovav, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, the father-in-law of Moshe, Nosim anachnu, we are traveling el hamakom asher amar Hashem, to the place that Hashem said, O so etein lachem, I will give it to you. Lecha yitanu, go with us. Veitavnu lachem, we will do good for you. Ki Hashem diber tov al Yisrael, for Hashem has spoken good for the Jewish people. So come with us. Vayomer elav, and Yisro said, Lo eleich, I will not go. Ki'im el artzi ve'el molad ati eleich. Rather, to my land and to my birthplace, I will go.
Vayomer, Moshe said, Al natazav osanu, please don't leave us. Ki al ken yadat achano osenu bamidbar, for you have known our encamping in the wilderness, v'hayisa lanu le'inayim. And the way they translate it here is, you have been as eyes for us. Which means, you've had insight for us Jews that we didn't have. So we'd rather you stay with us. Who knows what other insight you'll have for us. Now Moshe tries to sweeten the pot. It will be when you go with us. It will be that good. That Hashem did good for us. Say Tavnu Lach, Hashem will do good for us, we will do good for you. The Torah does not relate what happened next. Moshe is trying to convince his father-in-law to stay with them. After all, you did good for us once, who knows, maybe when we get to Israel, we're going to need more advice. And here you've been such great help until now, perhaps you'll be able to give us more advice. Yitro says, I'm going home. Moshe says, no, don't do that, stay with us. And you know what? If you stay with us, then the good that Hashem is going to do for us will do for you also. So, but then the Torah does not tell us what happened. Now we know from Parshas Yisro, where we're up to, that the last pasuk that we read on page 400 is, Moshe sent away his father-in-law and he went back to his land. So we know that ultimately Yisro goes back home. But there is this episode in Bahaloscha where Moshe tries to reason with his father-in-law. This pasuk that Moshe sent away his father-in-law and went back home actually didn't happen immediately after the advice he gave. The advice he gave was the day after Yom Kippur. But the Jews didn't leave Har Sinai until the 20th of Iyar, which actually we're almost up to right now, a week or two from now. From today in the year. So we're talking more than 6 months later in the year is when Yisro actually leaves. What's that? Almost Shavuos. Right. From Sukkot to almost Shavuos. So when they did leave Har Sinai, they tried to convince Yisro to come along. Yisro does not want to do it. Why doesn't Yisro want to do it? So Rashi tells us in I can't remember if he says it in Bahaloscha or not. I'm going to take a look over here, but he says it in Yisro. In Yisro, Rashi says he went back to his land to Legayar b'nei mishpachto, to convert the people of his family. He went back to Midian in order to bring what he learned back to his own family. He didn't want to be the only member of his family to join the Jewish people. Of course, his daughters were the Jewish people. His daughter is Moshe's wife. But he wanted to get the rest of his family as well. When Moshe says that, don't leave us, for you have been like eyes for us, there's actually a dual meaning there. It can mean, you have been like eyes for us, or you will be like eyes for us. And our sages say what that means is, we will treat you like our eye, like the apple of our eye. We will be very kind to you, since you are a convert joining the Jewish people, and we will take care of you. Ultimately, what Moshe tries to do to convince Yisro is to tell him that if you come, the good that Hashem does for us, we will do for you. What good is Moshe talking about? That if Hashem will do for us, we'll do for you. It's some good thing that Hashem's going to do for us that wouldn't normally be for you, but we'll do it for you also.
The land.
Of Eretz Yisrael. Because the land of Eretz Yisrael does not go to
converts.
Converts do not have a portion in the land of Israel. You have to be a direct descendant of Jews in order to get a portion of the land of Israel. So Yisro would, as a convert, would not have a portion in the land of Israel. This is a very important fact, which is going to lead to a very sad episode later in the Chumash. We've already alluded to it in Parashat Shmos. If you don't remember it, it's okay, we'll come back to it later. So Moshe says to Yisro, if you come with us, we will give you that good. We will give you a portion in the land of Israel. The Gemara tells us that ultimately Yisro's descendants do get a portion in the land of Israel, even though they are descendants of a convert. Because Moshe said, we will give you a place in the land, they do get a place in the land. Where is that place?
Yericho.
So it's the area around Yericho. Yericho is conquered, of course, Jericho. Yericho is conquered by Yehoshua. It is destroyed by Yehoshua after it is conquered. And Yehoshua takes a vow that no one is to rebuild Yericho. It is to remain a destruction. No one is to rebuild Yericho. And anyone who does will begin to build it with the death of their firstborn and put up the gates of the city, which means finish building it with the death of his last child, which means all his children will die while building it. This curse comes true later on in Sefer Malachim, later on in Jewish history, during the time of the first temple of the northern kingdom. There is someone named Chiel Beis Ha'eli who does rebuild Yericho, and when he begins to rebuild it, his oldest child dies, and as he rebuilds it, one child after another dies, and finally when he finishes rebuilding it, the last child dies.
Why would he keep going?
My Rosh Hashiva of Weinberg, who is a Chacham Rachav blessed in memory, used to say, based on this story, that you see that you believe what you want to believe. It's all a coincidence. It's all a coincidence. Nothing to do with building the city of Yericho. What does it have to do with the children dying? But Yehoshua made the curse. Yeah. People. Because he didn't want Yericho built.
Why?
Because Yericho, the destruction of Yericho was the symbol that when the Jews came in, that they were the existing society, the Canaanite society that they were coming into, was going to be completely eradicated. That was an idolatrous and pagan society, and now Israel was going to be strictly a religious and holy society, spiritual society. The rebuilding of Yericho was repudiating that. There was the area around Yericho, not Yericho itself, which was to remain a desolate place, but there was the area around Yericho, Yericho's suburbs, which were not given out to any tribe, and they ultimately gave it to the children of Yisro. So that became Yisro's place. The question is, did Moshe know that there would be land that wouldn't be given out? Or did Moshe think that what would happen is they would all give away some of the land to him? Which you can do. You can give away your land to a convert. The thing is that ultimately it's going to go back to your family in Yovel. Mm-hmm. Every 50 years the land goes back to the original owners. So there is no way to permanently give away land in Israel. It happens to be that the area around Yericho was not given out to any tribe, so they were able to permanently give it to Yisro's tribe. I don't know if Moshe knew about that, or if Moshe meant that we will just all give you voluntarily.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisro Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.